I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. As you are standing, out of respect for the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I love all of the Word of God, but I've always been especially impressed with this little passage because of their succinctness, their brevity, but yet their power. And one of the verses, my family will tell you, I quote every day. They hear this from me in one way or another, verbally, multiple times, sometimes a day, certainly by text every day. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That is a commandment. That is not a suggestion. Rejoice evermore. It's not determined by how you feel. It's not based upon your circumstances. It doesn't matter whether you like somebody or not. Rejoice evermore. God loves not only a cheerful giver, but cheerful Christians. If I don't like to be around uncheerful people, you know God is not pleased with this epidemic of uncheerful, unjoyful Christians in this country and in the world, but especially in America, with all of the benefits, privileges, and blessings that has been bestowed upon Americans. Pray without ceasing. And that's the verse that my family hears from me every day in some way or another. Pray without ceasing. But it is a part of a passage. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't point your finger at anybody else. You. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your love, your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And we praise you and we thank you for the good things that have happened today in spite of us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have allowed us to accomplish for your kingdom, for your glory, your praise, and honor. And for Jesus Christ's sake, have mercy and grace upon us, even as your children, those of us who believe in you, Lord Jesus. If there's anything not like you in us, any sin, any disobedience, any rebelliousness, any stubbornness, any pride, yet we name the name of Christ as our Savior. For Jesus Christ's sake, have mercy and grace upon us and deliver us from being deceived and deluded. And forgive us, Lord, of our sins, our failures and our faults, our inconsistencies, our uncleanness, all ungodliness of thought, word, and deed, grieving and quenching your Holy Spirit. And make us clean and whiter than snow and fit for your use. Crucify our flesh, each and every one of us, especially those who are not willing to confess their sins, not only to you, but to no one else, and which is a shame when we're really in a fix. We're in a bad way if we can't confess our sins to you and tell the truth to you. hiding and covering up our sins like Adam and Eve did in the garden, thinking that you can't see us. In fact, your holy word is filled from Old Testament to the from the Old Testament to the New Testament of telling us how offensive it is to you that we say and act like you can't see us. And so, Holy Father God, the truth is from your holy word and from your Holy Spirit working in us and on us and from our own conscience, we know that you're watching our every move, everything we say, everything we do, how we treat others. You are very much aware, and Lord, no doubt, you are probably not pleased. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to confess our sins and repent, to be at least honest with you, and help us, Lord, to be honest and transparent with others, so that we can be fit for your use and so that you are free to demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit and to help us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways and to humble ourselves and to love right, to think right, to do right, and to act right, not only at the church house, not only at the state house, but at our house, at every Christian house, for charity and all that wonderful love needs to begin at home. In the words of your servant Shirley Caesar, when you leave here tonight, go to your own house and take care of business in your own house and leave other people's homes alone. And so, Lord, help us all to do that and help us to get our hearts and minds stayed on you. Keep us, Lord, therefore in perfect peace. Now, Holy Father God, I thank you for all of the hundreds of folks across this country and around the globe, and thousands and who have come by to hear this preacher preach the gospel in your holy word. And we thank you for those who are here with us tonight. And we thank God for those who went to their own church tonight, but yet still stopped by, some illegally, looking at us on the and listening to us on the device in the car, and not paying attention to the road. But whatever the case, we pray that you would save those who are lost around us, revive those of us who are saved. And Lord, we pray that you would save over 3 million souls through the preaching of your gospel and your holy word. Revive every Christian and help all of us to get back to you, our first love. Glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And rebuke and bind the devil and his demons and his hosts from this place, the satanic spirit of Judas and rebelliousness and Sanballat and Tobias from this place, and have everything to go smoothly, decently, and in order all the way to the end. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a series of messages. As many of you know, every Wednesday night, and this has been going on, I believe, for 6 years, and we have not missed a Wednesday night preaching God's word on prayer, even when we had a fire at our house, we still continued to preach the gospel. I believe the next day or two was on Wednesday night, but we yet, by the grace of God, we continued on and through many toils and snares. And the title of this series is Praying Through the Bible, a series on every passage and every verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you to pray. To encourage you to pray. I've been praying to God in the name of Jesus now for 40 years. And somehow God turned me on to prayer in my early years as a Christian. The key verse being, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And God has put in my heart, after many toils and snares and difficult days, to encourage other people to pray. For there's power in prayer. And so, ladies and gentlemen, may I lovingly encourage you to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may I encourage you to pray not in the name of Buddha, not in the name of Muhammad, but in the name of Jesus. For there's power in that their name. So pray in the name of Jesus, in faith believing. Like the two blind men had that we talked about last night. And may I encourage you, may I motivate you, if you will. Yes, you can call me a motivation speaker, if you will, but only about the matter of prayer and telling other people about Jesus. May I motivate you to pray to the God of the Bible. May I encourage you. May I challenge you. May I exhort you to do that. We highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Bible. In the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, we have completed 335 messages in this series. This is message, believe it or not, 336 in this series, titled, very simply, Rejoice, Pray, Give Thanks, Repeat. Rejoice, Pray, Give Thanks, Repeat, Part 1. By way of introduction, allow me to share with you a powerful thought from Matthew Henry. Quite often, Matthew Henry would wax eloquent, and he did on this point regarding this passage. Dr. Matthew Henry said, the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. We should rejoice more if we prayed more. We should keep up stated times of prayer and continue instant in prayer. We should pray always and not faint. Pray without weariness and continue in prayer till we come to that world where prayer shall be swallowed up in praise. Amen, somebody. I like that real good. I don't think anybody could have said it better. I can imagine in my mind that even when Matthew Henry wrote that, he probably ran and told his wife, said, baby, come see this masterpiece. And he probably was in awe of it himself for several days before he could write again. What a powerful putting together of words. Further, by way of introduction, Dr. John Walvoord and Dr. Roy Zuck, powerful editors of a Bible commentary that I like, that in my opinion is up there with Matthew Henry's commentary. But Dr. Matthew Henry's commentary is still, I believe, the greatest devotional commentary with immediate application. But Dr. John Walvoord and Dr. Roy Zuck put it together, put their commentary together using their scholarship to dig down deep and give us what we need to understand regarding the passage in a more technical fashion. Very little application. You have to draw the applications from God and from the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but great detail and clear and factual and to the point. They said regarding this passage, these exhortations dealing with attitudes. These exhortations dealing with attitudes. How is your attitude, dear Christian? Tell the truth and shame the devil. I believe with all of my heart, one of the biggest problems in so-called Christian families is an attitude problem. What are attitudes? Or what is the definition of attitude? By the grace of God, I took the liberty to look it up in one of the fine dictionaries. An attitude is a settled way of thinking. Have you ever heard about people who are set in their ways? They'll never change. This attitude thing is deeply held and deeply rooted. A way of thinking that's set almost in concrete. A way of feeling about someone or something, an attitude. No matter what God has done for some people, no matter what Jesus has done, these people are set in their bad attitudes. They don't rejoice forevermore. They never rejoice. They haven't rejoiced before in the past. Forget about evermore. Typically, one that is reflected in a person's behavior. In other words, their attitude determines their behavior. And this dictionary breaks it down even further. You know how dictionaries do. She took a tough attitude toward other people's indulgences. Synonyms. Point of view. Viewpoint. In the back. Vantage point. Frame of mind. It's all about how they see things. It doesn't matter to them how God sees things. It's how they see it. And that's what's wrong with your marriage. That's what's wrong with your husband. That's what's wrong with your wife. That's what's wrong with your teenagers. Is all rooted in how they see things. Therefore, is all rooted not in God, but and not in the Word of God, not in the Holy Spirit of God, but in how they feel and what they think. And if they don't allow God to break that foolishness up, they will stay set like cement in that damnable attitude and mentality. And it will destroy their lives. Because somebody said it real well many years ago, and it's true to this day. Your attitude will determine your altitude. It's a way of thinking, a way of looking at things. Frame of mind, school of thought, outlook, angle, slant, perspective, reaction, stance, standpoint, position, inclination, orientation, approach, more a position of the body proper to or implying an actual or mental state. For example, the boy the boy was standing in an attitude of despair, looking at his position and how his body was set. You can tell he was in an attitude of despair with his chin sunk on his chest, with his head down, looking sad and pitiful. People can tell a whole lot about you before you even come into the door, dear friend. Many people have never gotten the job because the people were looking at you out the window coming into the place of business, and they saw your attitude that you quickly tried to change in front of them, but they saw you coming. Position, posture, pose, oftentimes with their arms folded across their chest, shows a bad attitude, an attitude of defensiveness, always thinking somebody's trying to pick on you. I say, we're going somewhere, don't you worry, but we need to deal with this right here. But I told you, we won't be long. We won't be long tonight. But we're going somewhere. You must understand, this is a journey, not a sprint. And this particular mini-series, we're going to be here a while. I can assure you that. We may be here for 20 weeks just on this passage alone. I know we can be. But it'll probably be more like 10 to 12 weeks. I assure you, we will be here a while. So I'm not in a rush. Neither should you be. Pose, stand. More informal, North America, truculent, uncooperative behavior, a resentful or antagonistic spirit, manner, attitude. Example, I asked the waiter for a clean fork because the fork was nasty, and all I got was attitude. How many of you have not been back to a place of business because one person showed a bad attitude? We're going somewhere. Don't you worry about a thing. Yes, we are talking about prayer. But we're also talking about rejoicing evermore, Christians. And many of you are not doing that. You haven't rejoiced before, much less evermore. You're not rejoicing right now. And some of you plan on not rejoicing, excuse the double negative, nevermore. You've already made up your mind. You already have that attitude set. You don't plan on rejoicing in the future at all. Why? Because that's just the way you is. That's just the way you are. You're set in your ways, and you like it like that. But God doesn't, and the people around you don't. In psychology, attitude is a psychological construct, a mental and emotional entity that inheres in or characterizes a person. You're known by your attitude. You're known by your attitude. They are complex. And by the way, do you have a Christian attitude? Do you have a Christian spirit? Do you have a sweet spirit? I had to call two places today to take care of a situation. I don't know if the ladies were Christians or not, but it's a high-stress situation where they work at. But I'm here to tell you, they were sweet as apple pie and ice cream. I marveled at both places. I marveled at their attitude. One was white and one was black. One white woman and one black woman. I had to call both places. I marveled at their attitude. I have never met them. I don't know how they look. But they had a sweet attitude. And I liked that very much. And I complimented them for it. Because oftentimes in this world, you rarely meet somebody with a good attitude, and you rarely ever meet somebody with a great Christian attitude. In fact, the most beautiful thing about you will be your is your attitude, your spirit. They are complex and an acquired state through, we're talking about attitudes, experiences. I think that a lot of it is passed down through genetics as well. Or at least if your father or mother or both had bad attitudes, you may have a bad attitude as well. Just from being around that bad attitude spirit. These exhortations dealing with attitudes, back to Dr. Walford of Dallas Theological Seminary and Dr. Zuck, are addressed to believers as individuals concerning their personal lives before God, their attitudes towards God. And you can best believe that God is not only watching what you do, he's watching your attitude behind what you do. Amen, lights. Dr. Walford and Dr. Zuck said, God wants his people to be joyful. Rejoice evermore. And he gives them every reason to be joyful. Amen, somebody. You cannot deny that. You cannot doubt that. Our God is good all of the time, and all the time, our God is good. You can bank on that. But Paul knew human nature well enough to sense the need for a reminder to rejoice at all times. Allow me to repeat that in your hearing, because Christian folk don't want to deal with this. We still got Christian folk who somehow demonically believe that the old saying, that's just the way I am. You just have to accept me as I am. No, we don't. And you shouldn't want that. That's just the way I am. That's the way I is. And you just have to deal with it. You didn't say all that when we were on our first date. I never saw this attitude on our first date. Or the second date either. Where was this attitude? And then she does this number. Poof! Here it is. You see it right now, don't you? With an attitude. But Paul knew human nature well enough to sense the need for a reminder. Daniel White IV, wake up. As a reminder to rejoice at all times. Why? Because the Lord knew, Paul knew, inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit, human nature, how we have a propensity, we have an inclination to being depressed, sad, wanting to throw pity parties, and like it. It's in our flesh. We're hell bent on being depressed, defeated, complaining, sad, down and out. That's why the Lord made it a commandment in the New Testament. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Try saying it yourself. Rejoice evermore. That's a commandment. That is not a suggestion. This is a command, Dr. Walvern and Dr. Zook point out. A Christian's joy does not spring from his circumstances. Never, never, never. But from the blessings that are his because he is in Christ Jesus. The Christian who remains in sadness, listen very carefully, I'm not saying this, Dr. Walvert and Dr. Zuck are pointing this out in their fine commentary. The Christian, or a person who claims to be a Christian, the Christian who remains in sadness and depression really breaks a commandment of God. In some direction or other, he or she mistrusts God, his power. They mistrust his providence, his will being done in the world and in their lives. They mistrust his forgiveness. That's why they remain in their depression and their sadness. And they disobey the commandment to rejoice evermore. And with that introduction, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, the foundation has been laid for about 10 to 12 weeks of dealing with this passage. In the meantime, rejoice, obey the commandment of God to rejoice evermore, not based upon your circumstances, because you're probably having these circumstances because you don't rejoice evermore, because you are living in sin. You are disobeying God not only in this commandment, but other commandments as well, and you don't have the desire to rejoice evermore. You don't have the strength to rejoice evermore. You don't have the mind or the attitude to rejoice evermore, because you are disobeying God, not only in this area, but in other areas, I guarantee it. And I want to say this, but I'm going to hold it. I'm going to hold back. I'm this close to saying it. I'm this close to saying it. I think I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to close. And the reason why so many of you preachers and pastors, servant leaders, as you call yourselves, are contemplating suicide is because you refuse to obey God. I guarantee you, somewhere along the line, you have disobeyed God, you have betrayed Christ as Judas did, and you're disobedient, you're living in sin, rebelliousness, stubbornness, and you can't even rejoice evermore because you're living in sin. You're not living a life that is pleasing to God. And that's why you're depressed, defeated, disgusted, sad, and mad. And the first thing you need to do, beloved, is confess your sins. Stop your lying. Stop being a hypocrite. Stop watching pornography every night. Stop getting drunk but telling everybody you're a teetotaler. Stop doing drugs. Stop mistreating your wife. Stop mistreating your children. Stop overindulging in stuff. And get back to your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Be honest with God. If you are a child of God, and some of you are wanting to commit suicide and contemplating committing suicide because you have never been born again. You have never been saved. You're not even a Christian. You're just religious, and you have a certain skill set that you have applied to building a church that may not be of the Lord. You are a hypocrite, a phony, and a fake. And you are sick and tired of faking. And that's what we're seeing, I believe, today. Yes, the devil is behind it. But we see in this passage that Christians, and especially preachers, pastors, evangelists, so-called servant leaders, ought to rejoice evermore. And you can't commit suicide if you're rejoicing evermore. You're not going to do that. That's not your state of mind. That is not your attitude. Excuse me for interrupting all of the lies that are going around the internet and across this country from pastors saying it's okay if you commit suicide, you still go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. I've never heard God say that. I don't think so. What you need to do is confess your sins and repent and get your heart right with God. Not only pastors, but church folk in the pew. Because if this epidemic, this demonic epidemic, is not stopped, it's going to start reaching into the pews, and we're going to start seeing mass suicides in so-called churches. And with that said, and with that thought, let me talk to those who are not saved, those who have not been born again, those who do not know Jesus Christ in the free pardon of their sins. I have so much written down to say to you tonight, but God is leading me to move on and let everything rest on that foundation, based upon the Word of God. As Christians, you should obey the commandment of God, rejoice today, and rejoice forevermore. Now, if you're with us tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of your sins as your Lord and Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand with me that you are a sinner just as I am, and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have done wrong in God's sight. And then secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. Always and everywhere, at all times, sin must be dealt with. Crimes must be dealt with. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And hell is a sad place. Hell is, you talk about depression, everybody in hell is depressed. Hell is a terrible place, a place of darkness, a place Jesus called of outer darkness, a place of gnashing of teeth. Because of the pain, hell is a place of an agonizing memory. You do not want to go to hell. I share this because Jesus Christ himself preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ himself preached more on hell than he did about heaven, because he does not want you to go to hell, so much so that he died on the cross for your sins. He suffered and bled and died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day for you and for me, to save us from hell and to save us to heaven. So hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," Jesus Christ, he was speaking of himself, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, perish in hell, "but have everlasting life." Where? In heaven. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Believe in your heart that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will. Yes, it is as simple as that, and here's the promise. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you, shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, and saved to heaven. For whosoever, that word whosoever means anybody at any time, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. And I'll be glad to lead you in prayer. Just follow me in prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repeat after me, and believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments, because I have lied many times before. I have stolen things before. I have lusted after people, and I have lusted after things. I've coveted what other people have. I have coveted what other people have. And I have taken your holy name in vain. And I have also disobeyed my parents and dishonored my parents. And for Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon me and forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. Holy Father God, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to understand, Lord, how to repent of my sins and how to turn from my evil ways and to follow you, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good, is my prayer.